John 5, working through it. You know, some sermons are easier to prepare than others. This one was a harder one. But when you start on these hard ones, you think, yeah, God is so gutsy that he can speak through the tough things. And maybe he's got a big thing to say to each of us. And we pray for that. We pray for the anointing of the living God to connect the word of God with our lives. Speak, O Lord. We just sang it. We speak, O Lord. That's our prayer. John chapter 5. The background of this passage begins with the healing at the pool of Bethesda. This led to accusations that Jesus had broken the law and healed on the Sabbath. Now look at that law there. Have we got the wrong one? Yes. Yes, we have. DCF 150919. Yep, so I'll read it and Bill will catch up if you've got it. If not, I've got it on the USB here. I think you have. I think I saw it on the screen. So, Exodus 35:2 says this: the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Whoa. So you've got a case there for the Pharisees. Then it just got worse from there, because Jesus claims to be equal with God. Okay, so in this week's passage, we read of his case for the defence. But instead of pouring water on the fire of their anger, you know, he adds fuel. He could have just came out with a, I'm sorry, but no. There's a false peace that would have come if he admitted he was wrong or arrogant, but it wouldn't have led to salvation. The law is given for us to see the heart of God, but our target is the heart of God. Our target is the heart of God. And they'd missed all of that. They had the target as the law. It says there, if I bear witness, John 5 then, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. Well done. Good. So, a witness is a first-hand experience. So John the Baptist says in John 1:34, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So that was a first-hand experience. John had seen it. In John 3:11, Jesus says, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen. In John 19, speaking of one of the witnesses of the crucifixion, we read, he who has seen has testified. So they were actually present there. And his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. So Jesus begins his case by stating the norm, that a person's own witness is not sufficient. In Titus 1:2, Paul states that he served in a hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before the time began. So even though Jesus was saying my own witness about myself isn't adequate, but that's only just in a legal sense, it's not in the sense that he was lying. Jesus was not suggesting that he ever lied, but rather we need others to bear witness. And so the first lesson there that we learn is we need to testify for each other. We need to encourage each other and say, you know, what you said was really good. Well, you know, this thing that God is doing in your life is really good. Testify and back it up. A Apart from his own testimony, Jesus' main witness is God the Father. I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And the word for other there is allos. There is another Greek word, heteros, but allos means something, another one of the same type. So he's referring to God. It's the same word used in John 14, referring to the Holy Spirit. I will send you another helper. So another helper, a helper like me, of the same type. You know, when we consider the growth of Jesus from a baby to a toddler, to a boy, to a teenager, to a man, this must have been an incredible insight. Now, we've watched babies grow. It's always exciting, isn't it? I mean, they're just small, and then they reach the stage where they can actually sit up. We've got one grandee who can actually sit up. Fantastic. But the nearly three-year-old is really excited there. And the little one there is now on a tummy and just kind of rolling over, and very exciting. But the insights that happen in growth would have been incredible for the boy Jesus. When we think about the fuzziness of our own insights into our own lives, it's amazing. What our skills and weaknesses are now, from how they developed, how we developed a personality, how did you get to be the person you are? And all of that insight, all of the witness of the Father to the little boy as he grew up, to say, "You are my precious son," would have been just incredible. What our skills and weaknesses are, who our friends are, who we would marry, it all seemed to just happen. But God had a plan for our lives. With the man Jesus, God the Father must have repeatedly confirmed this truth, that he was the Son of God, Son of Man. Perhaps the ultimate confirmation comes in his own baptism, when a voice from heaven proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Why well pleased? Well pleased because for 30 odd years there, he had walked with him, and every time there was no sin, and every time he saw the growth, yes, yes, you're my child. Yes, this is the right thing to do. Yes, this is what you have to think. Yes, cast out that thought. Yes, that is wrong. Get rid of it. Walk away. The word for well pleased is eudokeo, which means to think well. It's translated there in Luke 12:32 as good pleasure. But it was your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well pleased again. He was well pleased. Same word, good pleasure. So we understand that the delight of God over Jesus was not a one-off thing, but would have been repeated a billion times. Now, the little maths teacher in me just wants to tell you that a billion seconds is roughly 31 years, 6 or 7 months, 8 months, 9 months, something like that. Okay? So imagine that repeated thing all the time. Yep, this is mine. Yep, this is mine. Yep, this is mine. Every second. Yep. So I'm about 2 billion seconds old. How about that? That's not bad, is it? Ida is over 3 billion. Probably Shirley's coming up for 3 billion seconds. Gosh, that's quite a record. The importance of God's witness is vital for our walk. Whatever the Father thinks or says is vital for our walk. We must please him. To do this, we must deliberately work to know him. You know, he says, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me." That's our only boast. All your skills, all your achievements, all your possessions matter nothing. Let him who boasts, same word translated, glories or boast, which translation you have. Let him who boasts, boast of this, that he knows me. That's it. That's your boast. You know God. Jesus points out they didn't know God. John 5:37. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent you don't believe. But you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. They didn't have the word of God abiding abiding, staying in, cogitating on it, something which you memorize, something which you read, something which you think of on your walk, whatever, the Word of God abiding in them. The big picture is, where will people spend eternity? The love of God in the Gospels teaches us that everything is worth sacrificing for one soul to be saved. This is clear in verse 34 when Jesus says, "I say these things that you may be saved." Quick other sermon about voluntary assisted dying. Right? Jesus on the cross. What do you learn from Jesus and the two thieves on the cross? Jesus about to die. 2 hours later, died. Every second that he's alive counts. You score for God. He leads one person to salvation. The bad thief on the cross, 2 hours before he dies, maybe, he wastes it. The good thief on the cross, 2 hours before he dies, doesn't matter. He finds salvation, he scores. And every second we have to score for God. And Jesus says, "I say these things that you may be saved." Because salvation goes for eternity. Our life on here is just miserably small compared to that. They had heard the witness of John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, who was highly respected until he proclaimed Jesus. But Jesus had a much higher ranking witness than John. The people respected John until that moment. He was burning and shining light, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But how would they respond to accepting the witness of God? "I do not receive honor from men, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you." Wow, would that have hurt? These guys were out to get him, and he's saying, "You do not have the love of God in you." How dare you say that? "You do not have the love, for I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do you think that I shall accuse you to the Father? There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Why? These guys were out to kill Jesus. He could have been so good and politically correct. He could have just apologized. He could have just walked away. But you don't score. And scoring means people are saved. Jesus knew that men didn't honor him. We see today so much blasphemy, don't we? The name of Jesus is taken as a swear word. The hatred and violence erupting from selfishness and pursuit of pleasure is evidence that people need the love of God. Yet they reject Jesus and prefer their own credentials and the honour of men. We want people to give us a tick, not God. But the very law they esteemed condemned them. And in their studies, they'd missed what the prophets and Moses had said about Jesus. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me in your midst from your brethren." This is the prophetic statement that Moses spoke over the people of Israel. "There's someone coming bigger than me." If they missed seeing him even in their studies, how could they believe the witness of Jesus Christ in the flesh before their eyes? Another witness for the people with the works of Jesus. Jesus does rely on the testimony of John. Even though he was well respected by some, he didn't actually rely on that. There were other things. He had just healed a paralyzed man who'd been in that state for 38 years. Some would have heard of the miracle at Cana of Galilee, turning water into wine. Some would have heard about the healing from afar of the nobleman's son. And there were many others, weren't there? The stilling of the storm, the raising of Lazarus, many healings, feeding thousands of people. How could you is one of thousands of people, 5,000 men, right? So you've got 20,000 people, roughly, sitting there and saying, how is he making this? I mean, what did he have before him?
It just looks like some bread. Just, can you see how many? I think there's four or six. No, five. Yeah, five loaves, yeah. And you got any meat? Yeah, well, he's got a couple of fish, I think, yeah. Well, and look around you. We're just crowded out. And so he just keeps dividing it, and the bread just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And oh my goodness, was this the guy who turned water into wine? Did you believe that? I mean, water into wine? There were water pots of water. Yeah, I talked to someone. There was just water in the water pots and it turned out wine. Oh, look, there's not more bread coming.
How can you sit in that crowd without responding and thinking, this is just amazing. This is better than the royal show. No. This is fantastic. So there's this picture, and yet the people in front of them had missed it. You know, when you consider your life, again, Paul of Chaps, you're stuck with a maths teacher here. So 2 to the 20 is 104,8576, okay, 1 million. I haven't put it up there, but 2 to the 30 is 1 billion. 10737418824, I think. But there you go. Yeah, you've just checked me, have you? That's good. 1 billion. And 20 generations then, doing the 2 to the 20, 20 generations, roughly about 600 years, okay? 30 years to a generation. So about 600 years ago, 1 million people had to get together. Great, 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 whatever. Grandparents got together. So that you ended up with a mum and a dad. Two parents, and four grandparents, and eight great-grandparents, and keep on going. To have you. You're very unique. I was amazed when I worked out 2 to the 30, because on Google it reckons only 200 years ago, somewhere in the 1800s, the population of the world was 1 billion. So in fact, we're all cousins. Okay? Cousins. Yep. We are all related. Because the population of the world was a lot smaller, we would have all just intersected there on the Venn diagram. Yep. Okay. Good. So, how you choose your career, how you chose your soulmate, how you were rescued, you've been rescued from so many close accidents in your driving. Now, I'm speaking personal testimony here. You're all probably better drivers than me, but anyway. How I came to Australia, 1957, I mean, came up there with mum and dad, I was just a little six-year-old, turning seven. All of these things God had kind of planned to put together. One of my new favourite songs has this line, "So let go my soul and trust in him, the waves and winds still know his name, it is well with my soul." And it's just, I find it very lifting. Because sometimes you just don't want to trust, but no, you come back to God. God who says, the waves and winds still know my name. Just trust in God. Of course, the most important work of Jesus was Calvary. Dying for our sins at Calvary. In verse 34, he makes it plain. He says, that you may be saved. Our lives need to be a witness to this huge truth that we're forgiven. The most damaging effects of voluntary assisted dying, that legislation, is that doctors will be pushed into killing people. Old people, disabled people, babies. The guilt that comes from that can be handled in two ways. You can either repent, ask God for forgiveness, be cleansed, or try to cover it up. Guilt that is covered up is never washed away. Instead, it leads to defensiveness, anger, violence, and all types of messes. This anger is evidence of unrepented sin. We have so much anger in the community. You just watch the news. There is anger and violence out there. If we had written the Bible Someone would have edited out so many bits. David. David commits adultery and murder. And if I'd written the Bible, someone would have said, I don't think you should put that bit in.
Right? It's a little bit off. Okay,
just take it out. But God puts it in because elsewhere in the scriptures, it describes David as a man after God's own heart. How do you put it together? How do you put together this guy who killed Uriah, this guy who committed adultery, and this verse, a man after God's own heart? Because you somehow or another have to separate flesh from spirit in order to be able to do that, don't you? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And when you read the story there and you come out and you think, yeah, that's it. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. And so my worth is there. Jesus has paid the penalty for my sin. Jesus teaches in John 14:12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. The greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. We struggle with this promise because the condition is anything in my name. Our struggle is in putting aside our own wishes and seeking the will of God. This seeking involves your whole life. So your leisure, your work, your chores, your finances, your sleep, your TV time, our friends, our neighbours, our meals, our holidays, our budget. I was trying to think of every little bit of my life. You know, all of those things have to be put in the hands of God. We cannot have a little hole that excludes God. So is there a little hole in your life where you say, God, you're not invited? Okay? Because the essence of sin is independence from God. That is the very root of sin. You know, right back there in Genesis 3, when Satan comes as a serpent to Eve, he says, you'll know good and evil.
Just like God. And I thought about it. And I thought, yeah, we do know good and evil.
But so just imagine this. There's a tank there of sewage just in there. And two people. One's in there. And one's outside on a dry, clean road, path, platform, whatever, up there. Both of them know good and evil. The one in there thinks, boy, this is evil. Yep. And the one outside says, boy, that is evil. Yeah, but I'm out here. Okay. And we are the ones in there, in the mess. Independence from God is the essence of sin. And there cannot be a spot in your life where you say, Lord, you're not invited in my life. And if there is, you need to repent. You need to repent now. Don't wait for the end of the sermon, just repent. There is no me time for the believer. The prime purpose of our request is not healing of a person. It's not their finance. It's not their happiness. But that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's what you want. You want a score for God. That's why we have Aussie rules and 2-point posts, because people can miss and think, oh, the point is good enough, but no, the point isn't good enough. You need to score a goal, right? And scoring the goal means we want the Father glorified. And sometimes we go for the point post, don't we? We want, yeah, Lord, fix up their finances, they're in a mess. Or, yeah, heal that person, Lord. But we want to score for God. We want God to be glorified in all of that. And in the glory, heal the person, fix the finances. Those who had studied the scriptures, which is now for them, was the Old Testament, could see many references to Jesus. So Isaiah just picked one. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There are many, many more, but the question is, we have to ask, why did they miss it? And the answer is usually pride. Confession becomes much easier if we practice confession. If we begin our prayer time, Lord, what do I need to confess? And go for it. We need to search our hearts when we come to God with requests to see if there's any transgressions that we've covered over that we haven't come to Him about. You know, the other thing I get from the Old Testament is the sense of enjoyment in seeing how God has foretold the coming of Jesus into the history of mankind. There are only three huge events in the history of mankind: creation, Jesus' first coming, Jesus' second coming. That's it. And all of history points to that. It's so exciting. The failings of God's people in the Old Testament are a lesson for us to walk not in their footsteps, but in the footsteps that God tells us to walk in. Because there we see the grace of God shining for us. The sense of forgiveness is always present in our worship. The picture of the Passover lamb that we saw, slain for us, began when the children of Israel left Egypt and culminated at the cross. So he is the Lamb of God. And we heard the reading from Revelation. This Lamb of God. Satan often beats us and tells us, you are not good enough. Rubbish. The blood of Jesus Christ cleansed me from all sin. For the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the scholars can miss the whole point of studying the Bible if they don't look for Jesus. Every book, every story in the Old Testament and the New Testament points to Jesus. 1 John 4. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. People, we are a church in Darlington who cannot entertain a multi-faith service. That verse is very clear. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. It is blatant. Matthew 5. Do not think that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. In 1 John 5, talks further about witness. It says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe that God has, does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God gave his Son. This witness in ourselves is the Holy Spirit. You have the voice of the Spirit of God in you, confirming, to pray to, giving you guidance. The main witness of Jesus is the Father. It's his whole character, nature, works, love, knowledge, power, judgment, his decisions, worship, judgment, all of these things. The Word refers to the Scriptures and the fact that Jesus is a man who is the complete expression of God. Now you will have been told, your kids look just like you, or your kids talk just like you, or your kids whatever, just like you. Happens all the time. Even my grandchildren tell me that about my son the other day in the car. Yep, Dad says that. Okay, good. The water refers to natural birth. Blood refers to the suffering and the trials we experience. On earth, the witness is the Spirit. If there are signs of life, then God is present. You know, you will get discouraged by Satan saying you're not good enough. But the Word of God says, if by the Spirit you put to death, you are present continuously, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you're alive. So if there is a struggle, you're alive. If there's a struggle, if you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, if you're fighting, you're alive. If there's no fight, you're dead. If you think you've got there, I didn't have any temptations this day or yesterday or last week or... actually, I think I've got there. Yeah, I'm just about perfect. No, then you're dead. Okay? Verse 9 tells us that God's witness is greater. His affirmation is greater than all our skills. So too, the forgiveness of God clears our character so that the condemnation of people no longer has any weight. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness to himself. For us to reject God's witness is to make him a liar. So I want to conclude with three questions. There's ample validity, ample evidence for validity of the gospel. And for believers, three questions we need to ask ourselves. One, do you love God? Do you really love God? Is there a relationship between you and God? It is not sufficient to know about God. We have to know God. Is there a hunger to know him better? Because that's what a loving relationship is. I want to spend time with you. I want to know you. I miss you. Do we set aside time, money, pride, and whatever is on our own agenda to genuinely relate to him? Those four currencies, time, money, pride, and our own agenda. Those are the currencies we deal with, isn't it, when we relate to God. And we've got to say, if you genuinely love God, you're thinking, what can I do? Do we know God? Do we honour God? Do we openly display our loyalty to him? Do we grimace when his name is taken in vain? Do we put his glory as a priority for our lives? Do we give him praise and thanks privately and openly? Thank you, Lord God, for that. Thank you, Lord. Do we honour him? And do we love God? Do we look for things, ordinary and special things to do for him? You know, when you love someone, that's what you do. You're thinking, yeah, what'll I do? Yeah, okay, I can do that. Do we seek his heart, his will in all matters? What is it that you want? Okay, doesn't matter what I want. What do you want? What do you want? Do we open our heart with all its tears and joys and frustrations and problems and just lay it? Lord, I can't fix this. I can't know how to do it. Just put it in your lap. I just can't do it. Can't do that. Do we bask in the presence of the one who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? I love that verse. Because so often you think of your life as not achieving anything, and you're just sitting there and you're just wanting to score. And God says, I have caused, commanded light to shine out of darkness. Don't you think I can shine out of you? Don't you think I can shine out of you? I have commanded light to shine out of darkness. Not out of a small little candlelight. Out of complete darkness, I commanded light to shine. Bang! Light. In him was light, and that light was the light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. Couldn't grab it. Couldn't overpower it. Couldn't understand it. That is the light of God. You are given light. We are given light so that we understand God. Understand that his light will shine. And God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. People, we are so gifted. We are in touch with Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man. We're in touch with him. No other to do this, but I will. So, I wrote the song a while back, and I've sung it before, but I'll sing it again. But I'll just read it out to you, so it'll be on the other one there. Time after time he has walked by my side when I was losing, burdened and down. He is never condemning, always forgives, releasing the chains that are bound. No, like me, you would have been like that. There were times in your life when you just felt, what can I do? The days are filled with traps and snares so that even the good times go wrong. But prayers are far more than words to impress, and hymns so much more than a song. I'm learning to see past the flesh in this life, past the red tape that crashes the slave. How much red tape is there? Past the empires and mammon important to man, to the heart of my God who saves. But what have I learned in the course of this life through the battles that tear me apart? And this is the big lesson. Only God, my Father, can restore my soul. Only He can renew my heart. That's the essence of it. In all the 69 years that I've lived, 2 billion seconds and a bit, only God, my Father, can restore my soul. So when we finally get to repeating that last verse, please join in with me and sing. I don't know. So, yeah. Or sing it along with me, whoever. No, I just have to swallow that. That's good. Thank you. few congregations have to suffer too much. Thanks, Tim. Lord, we just want to thank you. Because my testimony is not unique. Time after time you have stood by our side, Lord. Time after time you've rescued our souls. Time after time the devil would throw thoughts in our brain and our head. Over and over, you have come to the rescue. You are our teacher. You are our hearer. You are our friend. And you are a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful God. There are so many chances, opportunities we need to be alert to speak out, to tell out from our soul the glories of the Lord. So many times, I ask for an alertness that we do that. In Jesus' name, Amen. Let's stand and sing, Tell Out My Soul.